In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon insert, which is the usually just the text of Scripture. We're a kind of a verse-by-verse kind of church, and we love for folks to not necessarily pay attention to me a whole lot, but really pay attention to the text of Scripture in the flow, in the context, and phrase by phrase, ask God to speak to your heart, that you might get to know Him better and His plan for your life and our lives corporately. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians because we're going through the New Testament chronologically, and that's where we find ourselves as a church. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 9 today, and chapter 7, we find that Paul is answering some questions. He's been used to plant this church, kind of an inner city church, and they got some real questions about Christianity and about life, and so we don't know what the questions are. We can kind of figure them out by the answers, though. All right, it's like hearing the kind of the telephone from one side when two people are talking. And so in chapter 7, he kind of begins to answer questions, and evidently in chapter 7, they had a bit of a question about marriage and singleness and that kind of thing. So we looked at love when it comes to male-female relationships. Chapter 8, last week, we looked at weaker brothers and love for brothers and sisters who can't maybe, don't maybe know the Christian rights and abilities the way that some of us may, and to love them and give up certain things because we don't want to cause them to break their conscience, even though their conscience might be wrong. So get that MP3 file from last week. Listen to that. Last week was entitled Love Edifies and or Builds Up. And this week, chapter 9, we've entitled it Love Competes. Competes for what? For the souls of people. We love people who don't yet know Jesus. And we're going to find that the competition, though there is a titanic struggle for the souls of people, there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, there's really eternity for individuals at stake. We're going to find that as we get to the end of this passage, the big competition for the souls of people is really against our own selves. We'll figure that out as we go. And we're not competing against each other. I'm talking about I'm competing against my own body. Okay? We're at the end of the Olympics, and we're looking at Olympic stuff each night when Karen and I come in about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night. We flip it on for a couple of minutes, and they save some of the more pretty stuff, I guess, for the TV on Channel 8 than 20. Channel 26 has some other stuff that's, and I guess if you went online, you could find a bunch of stuff, which I haven't done. But we're into the Olympics, and the question right now, because that's kind of part of our culture, is what would it take to be an Olympian? By the way, why would you even want to? But what would it take to be an Olympian? What would it take to actually win, not just to qualify, but to win an Olympic game? Probably, at least from my perspective, I look at all the Olympics and I go, it'd be cool to do like any of that stuff, like one-tenth as good as those folks can do it. But the stuff that freaks me out the most is like the gymnastic stuff. I mean, that, you know what I'm saying? That's just like, how does a human being like do that stuff? You know? And can you imagine what it took to get there? I'm assuming they just sat down and watched films all day long, ate bonbons, and eventually they became, you know, what they were seeing. Probably not. Can you imagine the lifestyle that they had to live to get to the place where they can do that kind of stuff? Or water polo, or swimming. Wayne and I were looking at doing some life-saving training for the sake of our kids and community center and that kind of stuff. And so I figured, you know, we got to swim like 300 yards, which doesn't sound like any big deal at all, and I guess it's not. Used to swim like a fish, you know. But I went out, it was a storm, and I had to just check it out anyway. A storm was coming, there's waves and stuff, but no big deal. And so I figured, Sandy, you know, I'd go out and just, I mean, 300 yards, come on, that's nothing. How far do you swim on your, in your triathlons?
2 miles, yeah, 300 yards, right? Okay, she's swimming 2 miles, right? I mean, it's like, that's nothing. That's like, you know, just, okay. And you have to do the American crawl and the breaststroke. And so I went out there thinking, this is no big deal, because I just seen the Olympics, and when those guys are swimming, they're like making a wake. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so I figured, I can do that, you know, because I used to. I grew up on the island. I can swim like a fish. And I went out there, and I'm taking about 10 strokes, and I'm sucking air and just going down. Where's the lifeguard, you know? It's amazing. What do you got to go through to be in that kind of shape to do that kind of swimming? Water polo, a steeplechase. What a cool thing. What a cool event that is. The wrestling, the weightlifting. The list goes on and on and on. I'd like to be a spear chucker. Javelin, I think. That's what, you know. I mean, but those guys and gals, I mean, amazing training goes into that stuff. Sandy, by the way, our own Sandy Manili is a triathlon. Yeah, that's most of the events you compete in, right? The three things, okay? Is it fishing, golf, and no, you like you run and you swim and you bicycle, okay? Stuff that like you know, I'm 5 minutes into the event, maybe 2 minutes into the event, I'm done, you know. So that's amazing, you know. But you had to you sacrifice a lot to be able to do that kind of stuff. Imagine having the passion that Olympians have. And again, the question is, like, for what? I mean, the Bible says that bodily exercise is of some profit, but godliness, being like God in heart and soul and character, is profitable for everything, having promised both for this life and the life to come. Bodily exercise, though, is of some profit. Imagine the training process, the focus, the lifestyle. Or our word today is imagine the sacrifice. If you're going to win an Olympic competition, your motto has to be whatever it takes. I'm going to give up whatever it takes. Now, what about our hearts for the souls, the eternal souls of people? I mean, take your choice. I can get a stinking trophy in this hand. By the way, where are your trophies? All those ones you had to have when you were kids? Where are those things now? You had to have it, right? You know, they're in the trash pile. I get a trophy in this hand, although Olympic medal, that'd be kind of cool. I agree. You know, you probably keep that around for a while, more than a couple of years. You got a medal in this hand, or you've got an eternal soul of an individual in this hand. And this is not to put, I'm definitely not putting out Sandy. I admire Sandy. She's a marvelous Christian lady. And you can do both. Okay, that's the beautiful thing. You can be an Olympian and also be a Christian Olympian. So I'm not putting down athletics and training and all that kind of thing. I should be doing more of it. But I'm talking about, you know, we're people who can figure this out. What would it be to enter heaven with the trophy of a soul of an individual? What sacrifice would we go through that God would use us for an eternal soul? That's the question today. Last time we spoke a lot about conscience because it was in the text. Today we're definitely going to be talking about the God's gift of the will and discipline in the Christian life. We got a fairly long passage. It's not a terribly difficult passage till we get to the end. So you're going to have to, I'm going to go fairly rapidly, and then at the end, hopefully it'll all come together. On your sermon outline, here's your first blank. With Olympic passion in this competition for the souls, or if you like, the salvation, both start with an S, the souls or the salvation of people, we sacrifice, and we're going to talk about the things we sacrifice today, but I want you to try to pick it out of the text, okay, as we go. What's the first thing? Paul is teaching here by way of his own example. Am I not free? It's a question. Notice he uses himself. Throughout this text, the primary vehicle of teaching is going to be himself. And he kind of uses that a lot in this letter. In chapter 11, verse 1, we'll have these words when we get there. Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. We need to be able to say that to other people too. That's the main part of discipling people, bringing people along, is follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul's teaching here primarily by his own example, not a whole lot by way of commands. You go, well, that's good. I don't have to do anything. No, the command is follow the example of Paul. Paul's giving his example as a teaching method. to say, what I do, my heart and my lifestyle, I want you to have it as well. So that's why he's saying all this. This isn't about bragging. This is about teaching. Okay? So it's for the Corinthians back 2,000 years ago. It's an example for us today. What does Paul sacrifice for the souls of people? And you say, well, I don't even see the souls of people in this text. Well, you'll figure that out as we go. That's going to be the main big topic. Okay? So verse 1, am I not free? In other words, nobody's making me live this mission that I'm living, going from place to place, being beat up as I share the gospel, planting churches. Nobody's making me do this. I'm free. I could be, you know, just on a perpetual vacation. I was an attorney. Am I not an apostle? In other words, don't I have some rights and some privileges? I mean, Jesus chose me. That's what he says next. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? In other words, Jesus revealed himself to me. Jesus selected me. I'm an apostle. Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, the evidence of my apostleship is y'all. I mean, your church has been planted. You saw the miracles God did through me, and you've trusted the Lord, and you're a church. So I'm free, I'm an apostle, I've seen Jesus, you're my work. I got some rights, I got some privileges, including being paid. Verse 2, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. You all know me. I lived for a year and a half. You can read about this in Acts chapter 18. We went through that passage earlier. Acts chapter 18, Paul was there for a year and a half. You've seen me, you've seen my lifestyle. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, the evidence of my apostleship is God's work in you. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. And I think that this is like the whole rest of the chapter. I think that's where he's going. To those who examine me, the Greek word is for examine me closely. Here's my defense. And before we go on, I need to ask the question of myself, what is my defense for those who examine my life? I need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I need for lost people to scrutinize my life. What is my defense? How would I word what Paul's fixing to word right here? And so he goes on to give us his defense of the Christian life, and that he's a Christian, that he's a Christian leader, and we want to stack up our lives against Paul corporately and individually and go, you know, do we have the same mindset? Verse 4, do we not have, he's speaking of himself and his traveling companions, do we not have a right, and that was chapter 8, remember, rights, but giving up, love gives up rights, love sacrifices rights for the well-being of others. And so this whole theme of giving up rights continues. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? In other words, for you all to feed us? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? In other words, for you to feed her also and give us room and board? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, Jesus had half-brothers, and Cephas or Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? In other words, don't we have a right to receive money for the ministry? Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier, so he's going to use a series of illustrations now, and you go, well, you know, where's he going with this? Why don't you just pass the offering plate? That's not his point. Okay, I want you to pay attention now. Okay, where's he going with all this? You're going, Paul, just like, you know, just take up an offering. Send somebody over to Corinth. He's in Ephesus right now. Go over to Corinth and take up an offering. That's not where he's going. He's going to make a point here. You've got to track with me here. Verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. Soldiers typically get paid, eat the food that the military supplies. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit. I mean, we're out, you know, we're working in a vineyard, and I've been to a few, by the way, recently because we're looking at plant stuff for the community center, and we're pulling fruit off the vines. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? People who work and do stuff, they get some pay from it. Verse 8, I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Well, those are human illustrations, but now he goes on to the Bible, and he says, doesn't the law also teach us these things? In other words, let's take a little glance at the heart of God. And God says this in verse 9, as it is written, in other words, in the Bible, in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, this is specifically Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Y'all like that verse? He's referring to himself as, yeah, you got it, an ox. Okay, pay, you know, give the ox something to eat. All right, and he's referring to missionaries and preachers as oxes as well. Thank you very much, Paul. God is not concerned so much about oxen, is he? I mean, God cares about the animals. He feeds the sparrows, Matthew chapter 6. But the big deal is this is the heart of God in regard to his creatures. And if it's argument from lesser to greater, if the ox gets to eat while he's doing his thing, how much more humans, verse 10? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? And he answers his own question. Yeah, he's talking about us. This is the heart of God in regard to humans as well. If it's true of animals, how much more of humans? Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. If you're a farmer and you do all that stuff, you know, you're gonna sell some of it, but you're gonna eat some of it. If we sowed spiritual things, now here's his point. If we sowed spiritual things, in other words, the gospel, and we taught you the Bible, and we discipled you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? In other words, you got some local guys, evidently, that they were kicking some money to, but, you know, what about us? And now here is the big, you say, what is all of that about? Here's the big point, the first big point of the three we're going to make today. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Notice he's got the right to be paid. He could have walked into Corinth, began God winning some believers through him. He could have passed the offering plate from day number one, been supported by them. He has got the right to do that. It's natural. It's also in the law. I mean, no problem. That's his right to make money off the folks that be able to support himself off the folks that are converts. He says this, nevertheless, we didn't use this right. You say, well, you know, why? But here's our mindset. And this, I got to examine myself right now. And we got to examine ourselves as a church and individuals. We endure all things, so whatever it is, including financial loss, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Let that resonate. What's he saying? The souls of individuals and the beauty and the clarity of the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus paying the penalty of the sins of other people and them being able to trust him. The clarity, Paul wants it so clear, he doesn't want anything to muddy things in any way, including money, and he's willing to suffer financial loss, not even taking a salary, that nothing would hinder the gospel. That's going to apply to you and me in a moment. You say, well, it applies to you, preacher, but you know, we don't get paid for it. Hang on. Just check out the mindset. We endure whatever, including financial loss, that there be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Are we willing to do that as individuals and as a church? So your first blank, by the way, as we compete for the souls of people, one of the things we sacrifice is, what's the blank? Money. That's what he's saying here. Goes on with the theme, verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? He's talking about the priests and the Levites now, and those who attend regularly the altar. This is the Old Testament, God's law in the Old Testament, so he continues with the law. Talked about oxen a moment ago, now he's going to talk about priests and Levites. Those who attend regularly the altar have their share in the altar. In other words, they get, you know, God instituted in the law that the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, they would all get paid. How much more in the New Testament? Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That's the pay the preacher passage, okay? And the pay the missionaries passage. But, now here's his point. He goes, I'm not, you know, you say, well, what are you driving at, Paul? Here's the point, verse 15. But I have used none of these things, in other words, none of these rights, and I'm not writing these things. Here's what his motive is not. I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. I am not writing this to take up an offering. That's not my point. It would even be better for me to die then have any man take away my boast or excited words. Boasting is not necessarily, this Greek word is not necessarily a negative thing. Take away my excitement, make my boast an empty one. In other words, my example is more important than my life. I'd rather die than have my example of the gospel tainted in some way, or not have the gospel clear because you thought I was in it for the money. Number one complaint against churches today, right? They're all in it for the money. Well, we've earned some of that. What are we going to do about that? Better for me to die than for me to hinder the clarity of the gospel message. For someone to impugn my motives and think I or we are all about the money. Is that my attitude? Is that our attitude? Better for us to die than to be part of this propagation in America that the churches are in it for the money. Or preachers or missionaries are in it for the money. Better to die than in any way communicate that. Can I get an amen on that? Leaders especially? Okay, this is going somewhere. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. This isn't about me boasting in front of you. I'm sharing my heart, but this isn't about, you know, a boasting time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to preach the gospel no matter what, whether I get paid or not get paid, or it doesn't matter. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm sharing the good news. I can't help it but share the good news. I'm under compulsion. Notice his passion. Far better, far greater than Olympic passion for some medal. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm like, I'm dying on the inside. If I don't have a chance to share Jesus with other people, I'm a dead guy. So woe is me. I have a passion, a drive on the, I have to share Jesus with others. Do you feel that way? You got to share Jesus. You're going to explode if you don't share Jesus. None of us know how to do it very good. You know, Jonathan and I were comparing notes the other day. I don't know if he's blown it more times than I have, or I've blown it more times, but we both blown it a lot. Wayne, the same way, and other pastors here, we blow it all the time. I've never walked away going, "Man, nail that." You know, I mean, we totally mess up like all, but we're going to explode if we don't share the gospel. We can't help it. I think that's true of all believers. How can you know Jesus and not share him? So better for me to die. I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't share the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, you know, we're just out of excitement, out of passion, out of my own will, I have a reward. We talked about that back in chapter 3. I'm not going to go back there and review, but you can get the MP3 file on chapter 3 or go online and listen to that sermon. That's about the rewards thing. I don't have time to get there now. But if against my will, in other words, I just don't feel like it today, but I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Jesus has entrusted me his most valuable possession besides people. That's his gospel, his story. I've been entrusted with that. How can I not share the story of Jesus with others? How he came to die for us on that cross and pay the penalty, be punished in our place. How can we not, his resurrection, his ascension, his love for us, how do we not share that story? So he's compelled to do it. He's going to do it voluntarily. But if he's having a bad day and he just doesn't feel it because he's already been beat up and he doesn't, you know, he's got his stewardship. I've been entrusted with the gospel. Imagine, I've been entrusted with the gospel. This church has. Verse 18. What then is my reward? And I think this is his answer. Along with chapter 3, we talked about rewards there. But let's if we didn't bring that, make this plain in chapter 3. I want to make it plain now. That it's a number of rewards, but that including this one, that when I preach the gospel or present the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And so for the souls of people, we sacrifice even money. Now you say, well, okay, Paul's a missionary, and so he didn't get paid by the folks that he was witnessing to. Evidently, he was fine with receiving money from established churches to support him as a missionary, as we do today. But in the people that through which he was trying to share the gospel and plant a church, it seems typically he didn't want to take up an offering from them. Sometimes he would work, as we read in the book of Acts, and then sometimes he would work as a tent maker or with leather, that kind of thing. And then sometimes monies would come in from other churches or other people traveling with him would work and he was able to share. And so sometimes he'd work bivocationally and sometimes he was able to share the gospel all day long every day. Regardless, but he did not take up money, it seemed, from the people he was trying to witness to. It seems to be the principle in the book of Acts. If that's the case, I want to talk about five applications for us, and we're not even close. This is the introduction, okay? We got a long ways to go, all right? Five applications for us. Sit tight, pay attention. Let's get this down. Let's agree together, I hope. If it's something you don't agree, you know, grab me after the service. I wish we had time for question and answer, but not right now. Number one, application. The support of missionaries. Paul was supported by others. Because I just want every Lynn, every people group on the planet needs to know Jesus, needs to have a solid church in their culture, and a little less than 3,000 people groups right now don't. That's not tolerable. There's a compulsion on the inside. We're going to die if in our lifetime we don't see every group reach for Jesus Christ. It's got to happen. And are we willing to sacrifice financially as Paul was? Paul was not getting paid. For us, it's supporting missionaries going out. It's a financial sacrifice on both sides. We're talking about financial sacrifice. Am I willing to give? By the way, Marvin Pittman from the International Mission Board will be here August 31st, a Wednesday night. And please put that on your calendar. Hear what's going on with that particular one of the mission organizations that we support. Number two, but it's important to sacrifice for the sake of missionaries. And to raise our young people to do that. That's huge. That's like number one. Number two, no appearance of money-making stuff on this property or from this church in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because we would rather die than to hinder the gospel message in some way. For someone to say, cross points in it for the money. See, I told you so. That's why we don't do garage sales in the parking lot. We're not going to do it. We don't do it. We don't want the appearance. It's fine. We have a right to use our parking lot to make money. We're not doing it because we don't want the appearance. We would rather die than to have any appearance of money-making stuff. And I know we grew up in cultures where it's just natural for churches to do stuff to make some money. And you say, well, we got a right to do that. Yeah, you do. But we would rather die. We're going to give up our rights. Then miscommunicate that we're in any way, shape, or form in it for the money. Because those are the people we're trying to reach. Now, if you want to still, you know, make money inside the church or whatever, be careful with that because we've got people checking us out. Even that makes me really, really nervous. I'm talking about even youth spaghetti. I mean, like the whole thing makes me nervous. But I kind of get a little bit of that, you know, but the whole thing, any kind of appearance thing, I mean, we're, you know, so we refrain from anything in any way. God's people support God's work, period. That's our procedure here. Number three, all of our ministry is free. Why? Because our ministry goes to people that are checking out the gospel. We don't want them to think we're in it for the money, because we're not in it for the money. So what we do in this community is free. If anybody gives us a check for some service rendered, we're going to mail it back to them. The weddings I do are free, because there's lost people there. Funerals that I do are free. Counseling that I do is free. Disaster relief that we do everywhere we go, it's absolutely, totally free. Anybody gives us money, we give it back to them. We don't want anything to be to misconstrue the gospel. We're not in it for the money. We're in it because we love people. We'll die for their well-being. Okay? So all of our ministry is free. Number four, use of our property. People use this property, all kinds of groups all over the place. We have a number of groups using, a whole bunch of groups using our property. They mail us a check, we mail it back to them. We have a right to take it. They used up our air conditioning. You know, they're challenging our insurance policy. One of them slips and falls or whatever. Okay, we got a right to charge. And probably nobody would bat an eye, but somebody might. So somebody mails us a check because they're using our facility in some way, we mail it back to them. That's what we do. We'd rather die than hinder the message of the gospel. The one group that we don't is the orchestra, who's here twice a year, and you know me, I want to let them use it for free as well, even though it's going to cost us a lot of money. I made that case, but I'm not politicking right now. I'm just saying, okay? That's the one. They have a whole lot of people. They take up $20 a shot, and they're still losing money, though. I think I'm going to believe them on that. Regardless, they're the one group that pays us a little bit, not a whole lot. Number five, and. Anyway, number five, just personal generosity to our neighbors. What do your neighbors think about you? What do my neighbors think about you? Am I a generous person? Or am I in life for what I can get, for the money? Life groups the same way. Are we generous to our neighbors? And so it begs the question right now, you know, what is our community's view of each of us? What is our community's view of Cross Point Fellowship? What is the view of this community? Can they make the charge they're in it for the money? If so, we're unnecessarily muddying the gospel. Yeah, you want me to get saved, but the real reason is you want me to come to your church so I can get my money. I'm on to you, right? All right, if I'm all wet on that, leaders, come and see me, and actually anybody here, come and see me. Verse 19, number 9. Chapter 9, verse 19, I'm sorry, not number 9. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Now stop there and consider that. What's he saying here? I'm free. I'm nobody's slave. They had, you know, obviously maybe 20 to 50% of the people in this time, we're not exactly sure, were actually slaves. You could be a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, any number of very, you know, good professions, and still be owned by a family. Have a lot of freedom, have a lot of ability, but you were technically, you reported to a family, you were owned. And Paul's going, I'm a free guy. Nobody's making me do this. But think about saying this. Can I, in prayer tonight, alone before God, can I affirm this? God, though I'm free of all from all men and nobody owns me, thank you, God, that I have freedom. In this great country, your blessings, I'm free. Thank you. But, God, you know my heart. I've made myself a slave to everyone. Can I say that? Or even lighten it a little bit. Can I say, I see myself as a servant to every other human being. What manner of man would say something like that? Oh, a man who's following Jesus. Because was not that Jesus' attitude as well? I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. So as Paul's following Jesus, the ultimate, only free man, ultimately, Paul's going, I've chosen to make myself a slave to everybody. Is that me? And the motive is that I might win the more. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says in the beginning of Romans, he wants to come to Rome and share the gospel on the way and share the gospel around the area of Rome. He goes, here's my attitude. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. But what do you mean you're under obligation? What are the barbarians? Those are people who, bah, 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 bah. You know, you can't understand the language. They're the sticks people. What do you mean you're obligated? What did they ever do for you? Oh, no, I'm obligated because I've been entrusted with the gospel. I'm obligated because that's the heart of Christ that's working on the inside of me. I'm obligated because of the heart of Christ working in me. And so in a different way, he says, I've made myself, it's a choice, a slave of everybody else. When I look around, do I see myself as a slave of other people for the sake of winning them the Christ? What does a slave do? Give up his rights, give up his privileges, give up his preferences that he might win others. And he goes on to give us four illustrations and some qualifiers along the way. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Now he is a Jew, and he gets the Jewish culture, Jewish religion, kind of go hand in hand. And so when I'm around the Jewish people, you know, I'm going to try to fit in. Still, a couple of qualifiers coming up, three to be specific. To those under the law, which is kind of the same thing, the Jewish folks, most of them didn't understand the reason for God's law. They put themselves under the law as a way of being of earning favor with God and being right before God. So to those under the law, as under the law, in other words, they're right before God because of all the stuff they do. And then here's a qualifier, first qualifier. Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. Now he says, not being myself under the law. What he's saying here is, because he's talked about this so much, book of Romans, book of Galatians, other places, he's not under the law as a way to be right before God. And if you're here today, you're visiting, and you think you're right before God because you're a good boy or a good girl, you're sadly, and we love you, you're very misled by religion. And we apologize if that's the case. Jesus was the only perfect one. And he made it by being good enough. Never broke any of God's laws. But you have. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so when you don't do what the law calls, what God's moral standards, the Ten Commandments and hundreds of other commandments, and two great commandments, to love God, to love one another, when you don't do what you're called to do, that's sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's nothing you can do about that. Jesus did it all. And so you're not under God's law to be right before him, because nobody is justified or made righteous in God's sight by the law. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's one of the points, one of the two big points of the law. It gives us an understanding that we're very sinful and we need a Savior. And the good news is a Savior came, God in a body 2,000 years ago, lived the law perfectly, and paid the penalty of every sin we've ever done on his body, because he's not limited by time, took every sin we'd ever have done, ever will do onto his body, every act of rebellion. And so Paul goes, I'm not under the law in the sense of being right before God, but I'm around a whole lot of other people who think they're going to be right before God that way. And so he says this, to those who are under the law, yeah, I'm kind of living as under, when I'm around them, as under the law. Though, you need to know, not being myself under the law, in other words, I'm respectful of where they're living. My goal is that I might win those that are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, and this is the other end of the spectrum. You know, they're just a pagan, just give a rip about God's law. When I'm around them, I'm living as without law, but here's the second qualifier. Though not being without the law of God, in other words, I take God's laws as his standards for right and wrong, and I still got to uphold every law. You know, he doesn't say to the thief, I became a thief. You know, he's going to hang around thieves. He's going to hang around the worst of people. But he can't break the law of God in his lifestyle with them. He still has to uphold God's laws to the hilt. So I'm not under the law to be right before God, but I maintain God's law. And that's what Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, does it not? Romans 3 is a great read on this, by the way. Romans 3, 10 through 31. Just kind of jot that down, read that. It'll help you figure this whole thing out. What's going on there is we're told that the law brings a conviction of sin, and therefore a righteousness of God apart from the law has been given to us, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he goes on to culminate that passage going, so we just take the law and we trash it? Paul says, no possible way. No, we're saved by faith in Christ alone, completely apart from the standards of the law. I'm saved because I'm trusting Christ, period. But the last verse says, do we then nullify the law through faith in Christ? No possible way. We establish God's law in our life. Not as a means to be right with God, but now that we're saved by the gift of salvation, the gift of God making us righteous, now out of love, out of thankfulness, we want to live by God's moral standards, to be like him. All right, so he goes, I'm still under the law, and I can't break the law to, you know, I want to respect other people and be somewhat like them. If everybody wears purple hair, I'm glad to wear purple hair. But if God's law says you shall not wear purple hair, I can't dye my hair purple even though everybody else does. Okay, so it's that simple. To those without law, I became as without law. Though not being without the law, I still live by moral standards to the hilt. But being under the law of Christ, what's the law of Christ? Probably that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a solid law. But also, what Jesus exemplified. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he lived by God's moral standards perfectly. So it's following the example of Christ, having been saved by the law, that we're made forgiven when we trust Christ. So backing up, verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became as under the law. So culturally, I did the Jewish thing. Verse 21, to those without law, just the pagans, you know, I didn't act real super Jewish. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. And that's interesting because in chapter the previous chapter, chapter 8, the weak were believers. You know, they just didn't get it. They were thinking, man, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I can't touch alcohol now. Well, where does the Bible say that? Well, it's just part of my conscience. That's the way I grew up. And, you know, and so for the sake of the weaker brother, you just either say they're just wrong, you know, and so you around them, you don't drink, okay? Here, the weak is probably used the same way. They're just these weak aren't saved, but they still think, for example, alcohol is wrong. And we got a lot of people like that around here. They're not saved, they're not trusting Jesus, but they still think certain things are wrong because their conscience is messed up. They're doing it, but they don't think you should do it, okay? I have become all things to all men that by all possible means I may save some. Think about that. Is that your motto? Can you, in prayer tonight before God, say, I've made myself a slave to everybody? Or here, this last verse, I've become all things, whatever it takes, to everybody around me, that by every possible means God would use me to save some. Is that my heartbeat? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the blank, with Olympic passion in this competition for the souls of people, we sacrifice, and this is a weak word, but I'm throwing it in there, we sacrifice preferences. We give up our preferences, and quite frankly, I should have worded that a lot more strongly, but we give up certain things that we like to do for the sake of winning people who don't know Jesus yet. Or we begin doing stuff that we don't really care about doing for the sake of winning those folks. Some examples in just a moment. So all things to all men that by all means. But at the same time, the qualifiers, we still maintain God's law in our life, especially the law of Christ. We never break that. And so we don't go the avenue of legalism or living separate. You know, I'm not going to be with those bad people. That's not what we do. Jesus was with the worst of people. Jesus became human to win the humans. Also, we're not liberal. We don't become like the world, throwing out all of God's law so we can win the world. They don't see any difference in us. So we're not separatists because we're never with the lost if we're just going to separate ourselves. But we're not worldly because they don't see any difference in us if we're worldly. We still maintain God's moral laws. Application for us is, I think, pretty plain. For folks, we have a lot of people around us that are what we would call legalistic. They're involved in religion, and every religion besides biblical Christianity, I'm talking about the false Christianity, teaches that you're right before God. How? By being good enough. You know, just coming up with whatever they come up with, some of it out of the Bible, some of it out of whatever book. You know, and that's what's going on around us. Every single religion on the planet teaches legalism. You're right before God by doing this and not doing that. Christianity is 180 degrees the opposite. And so, with folks like that, what is this passage calling us to do? What's this example of Paul calling us to do? Is it okay to say to the Muslim, and if God's giving you the grace to have a Muslim family at your workplace or in your life, is it appropriate to say to the Muslim, I became as a Muslim? What does that mean? Is that appropriate? I think it is. What does that mean? Because he's talking about false religion here. You know, the legalistic stuff. And Muslim is basically just a Christian cult. They believe in Jesus and all that stuff, but they've turned it into legalism. It's a cult. That's all it is. It's just a big cult. To the Muslim, it became a... What does that mean? We study their religion. We study their culture. We're respectful to everything we possibly can be respectful to in their culture. We still got to, you know, the Bible judges culture, the Bible judges religion. But we study, we get to know them. And there's cults all over the place, and you know people that are involved in cults. They're all the same in that they got legalistic stuff on how to be right with God. We study them, we get to know them, and we're respectful in every possible way that we can to grow that relationship with them. Muslims, I remember being in London, and a huge mosque in London, probably a lot bigger today, it was years ago, and we were just witnessing everybody we could, including the imams, the pastors, and whatnot, and Friday, you know, beautiful day to go to the mosque, and there's thousands of believers in this huge courtyard. We're like in the middle witnessing to somebody, And all of a sudden, you know, the sound goes out and we are called into their prayer time. You know, we stand up, they bow down, they stand up, they do all that kind of stuff, you know. And I'm with my buddy, a guy who was afraid that his country was going to be invaded by Russia, I think, at the time. And so he was already nervous, you know. And he's going, man, we like hit the ground because like everybody's like, we're looking around, there's thousands of people around us and they're all bowing down. We're like two guys standing in the middle of a courtyard. And I go, you know what, we're going to be respectful as we possibly can, but there's not the slightest chance we're bowing down to harm our witness. We're not going to do it. We're not going to be disrespectful. We're not going to start, you know, yelling or something, you know, drawing attention. But we're not bowing down. We're not doing that. You know, and I think that's kind of about, now maybe some would say we should have hit the ground, but I thought it was the appropriate thing to do. Sarasota, same way, as a Muslim worship center there, got to know those folks, spent some time there, tried to be as respectful as possible, as Muslim as possible, using their language where at all possible, at the same time sharing the gospel. Same with various fundamentalists and cults and all that kind of thing. Respect, interest, accommodation, every possible way. To those without the law, as without the law, you know, we're talking about the liberals now that are lost, whether they claim to be Christian or not, the Buddhists, the New Age people, the naturalists, that's the number one religion on Maria Island, the agnostic, the atheist, the college freshman, right? You know, all those guys, you know, what are we going to do? We want to study what they're doing, be about what they're doing, serve them to the hilt, but we can't acquiesce to anything that's immoral in their life. The week I became a week. Application for us corporately. Individually, what are we saying? Accommodation, utmost respect, study, spend time. If the Olympic athletes can do all that they did to get a piece of metal, I mean, certainly we can sacrifice our lives to study the lifestyles of others and be respectful to them and come into their lives in that way. Just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. As far as corporately, serving at the school, doing tutoring. Why? Because we care about the kids and we want to be seen care about the kids. Surf camp, a little edgy, but again, caring about the kids. Community center right now, caring about kids. Halloween, I can do without it. I can stay home, you know, but still caring about the kids, but it's still under God's moral laws. Bayfest is coming up here in October. You know, just a debauched drinking festival. You know, we're down there serving. We're down there helping, making it happen. Why? Because we care about small business and we're willing to go through like a lot of stuff that's like kind of bad. It's edgy. It's even questionable, you know, but we're willing to go through a lot of stuff that's bad because we want to be seen for who we are, caring about small businesses. And so we do that kind of stuff. Other organizations supporting them and what they're doing, even though it's secular kind of stuff, we can't break God's law in the process. Some of you all would say, you know, oh, man, at least it's out there. What about the church, though? I mean, you know, why does the church have to change with culture all the time? Why are we following, you know, all this new music style and all this, like, drums and guitars and, like, what is all this stuff, you know? Why can't we just be the way we were back when I was a kid? And, what was wrong with that? And this passage kind of answers the question. We're going to be the church at the same time. You know, we are doing what we can to be sensitive to people that we're trying to reach, including the younger generation. So this passage answers those reasons why that you've gone along with for cultural change, continual change in the church. Again, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became human to reach the humans. Jesus wasn't at home anywhere on the planet, and yet that's what he did. Let me finish this up real fast if I can. We've only got a few more verses to do. Verse 23, and we'll probably add a little more to these verses next time, but let me just read them. Verse 23, and with a few comments. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That must have cost him a lot of, here's a hint for your blank, time. I do everything I do it for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, consider that. And you say, well, he's a missionary. Oh, okay. But is there, I don't know, you're doing something more important than doing what it takes to respectfully influence the souls of other people that are on their way to hell? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Can I get before God tonight and say that? In order that I may become a fellow partaker of it? Does that mean, like, be a Christian? Or does that mean sharing in the ministry, being on the team? More about that next time we get together. Verse 24, do you not know, I'll let you struggle with that. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win? the Olympics last night, we flipped on the TV, like one or a couple of guys ran like a 3 minute 50 second mile. Is that like insane? Did I hear that right? Is that like insane or what? You know, I ran a mile in 3 minutes and 50 seconds. To do that, again, we're back to the illustration we start. How do you get to that place? That guy, I'm just going to guess, when he was running to win, he was running to win. And he was all in, and he probably wasn't thinking about what was for dinner tonight, although maybe that works. I don't know. You can ask Sandy after that. He was probably focused on exerting every ounce of energy he had to accomplish this, get this dumb piece of metal. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, he's not saying that Christians compete against each other and you're the only one that's going to make it to heaven, obviously, because the whole point of the passage is you're bringing others across the line with you. You run like with the effort of a winner, bringing other people along with you. Like the two female runners that kind of collided, you know, that's one of the memorable moments, right? They picked each other up and went across together. Special Olympics, you got stories like that all the time, because athletes picking each other up and going across together, which is a lot more memorable than some guy walking off with a piece of metal. Verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in everything. So what do we sacrifice? Verse 23, our time. Verse 24, our energy. And verse 25, our pleasure. We give up eating a lot of stuff if we're going to be win the Olympics. They do it to, they do it to receive this perishable wreath, or in our day, a piece of metal. But we have an imperishable goal, souls of people. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way, not without aim, I'm not just running off in all directions. I box in such a way, not as just punching the air. Well, Paul, Who are you? Who's this contest against? Verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. On the word disqualified in your own time, prepare for next time, that flows right into chapter 10, verse 1 and following. See if you can figure out what he's talking about there. But let me close with this last verse. I buffet my body and make it my slave. Can I say that to God? That's my lifestyle. Buffet means I punch myself in the face. I try to knock my body out. I make it my slave. And any athlete has to do exactly that. He has to tell he or she tells the body no. By the sheer act of the will, taking charge over that body, like it's not even part of who they are, they take charge over that thing, they feel like quitting, they feel like giving up, and they in training and in the game, but they take charge over that body, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I should be disqualified. What does that disqualified mean? We'll talk about it next time. But can I say, that's me. I buffet my body. Why do I need to do that? Because my fallen nature doesn't give a rip if you're going to hell or not. I'm going to work my job. I'm going to go home. I'm going sailing. I'm going golfing. I'm going swimming. I'm going to play with the grandkids. I don't give a rip about. That's my body. That's my fault. And that's yours too. They don't want to go all this effort. Let somebody else do it. My life's my life. It's about my pleasure. And yet, we all have to agree that when we take the time to think about it, what athletes have set before us, the Olympic people, is all of that effort, all of that sacrifice for a little bit of recognition that's very temporal and a piece of metal. And they go through all of that. And we're offered to participate with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His all for us. We are offered to be able to participate with Him in the winning of the souls, the eternal souls of people. If those Olympic athletes can do what they did, how much more is the point of the passage we should be driven to participate in international missions, prayer and support, and local outreach
doing whatever it takes, giving up, becoming a slave to everybody else, giving up our preference, giving up everything, our time, energy, money, whatever it takes, that others might come to faith in Christ. Father, this is a tough message. Oh, I can stand here. This is easy. Yeah, it's pretty easy to deliver. Text is pretty plain. And yet, you know, I look at myself. I'm going, man, I mean, who am I to present this message? This is a far cry from who I am. But thank you for the challenge. I pray that I would be a different level Christian as far as the energy I exert and the sacrifices that I make from this moment forward. And I pray that we as a church would just get in line with your heart in every way. Thank you, though. I mean, just, you know, thank you so much for how far you've brought us. What a beautiful thing to be walking with you. Thank you for how far you brought us. Thank you for the sacrificial nature and the love and the passion you have worked in this body. And I admire it. I admire so many people here. And yet, we all have a ways to grow. Guide us, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us. Be honored, be exalted in our obedience to you. And right now, before we dismiss in prayer, here's the one thing I want to ask you to do. I'm still praying, though I'm talking to you. Just take a moment right now and just do business with God. After this altar will be open. If you want to come down and talk about anything God's laid on your heart, feel free to come down, especially trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're not sure about that, please come down. But right now, just everybody, nobody coming down yet, just everybody, just for a few moments, say, Jesus, show me my heart. Show me my love. Show me the sacrifice that comes from my love for people who don't yet trust you. Have your way, Lord Jesus, in me. Have your way in me. I encourage you to take this prayer time home with you. Go to small group, but then take this prayer time home with you and continue to do business with God through the text of Scripture. Amen and amen. One thing I forgot to mention is a teacher's meeting for the Wednesday night kids thing is going to be following the small group time. So if you want to come and check that out, even if you're not planning to teach, you want to be part of that, that's following the small group time. Small group time, our life group time is up next, and life groups for all ages on the back side of your bulletin. Check out one of those. This area will be open for anybody who wants to pray or talk. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.